Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's come to judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. And then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. We're about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord's about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. And what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Let's pray. Father, take now this very familiar story. Make it come alive. Not so that we can enjoy the good telling of a story, but so that our hearts might turn to you in faith, in repentance, in awe of your mercy on those of us who do not deserve it. I pray now that your word would be living, breathing, two-edged sword, and God, that you would allow us in your mercy to hear the warnings of this text as well as see the mercy and enter into it ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, whenever an angel appeared to someone in the Bible, there were usually only two things they ever did. They either announced that something good was going to happen, like the birth of a really special son or the winning outcome of a war, or God used that angel to make something really bad happen. Like they showed up to kill people and break things while protecting the righteous. And that's what they've come to do here in this famous story in the Bible. Very famous story. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a well-known story even among non-believers, especially today. At least they've heard of the story. They may not have read it. They have some reference to it. And for good reason, because it's a fearful account of a severe judgment on a city that was indulging in sexual immorality, as well as several other notable sins. Now, of course, this city and this story is famous for the sin of homosexuality. That's what it's most famous for. And since many people in our culture practice some form of sexual immorality, it's only natural that such a story would be intriguing to people today. Now, some people, they openly mock this story and deny that it's even a true story. It's just a bunch of religious fiction. Some people reinterpret the story to convince themselves, at least, and try to convince others, that Sodom wasn't destroyed because of sexual sin. And you can understand why people would say things like that about this story. Because if this story is true, then it's a pretty fearful warning of God's judgment on anyone who practices these kinds of sins. And I believe it is a very true story. I don't believe it's religious fiction at all. I believe it's a true account of historical events recorded in the Bible. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I believe that God always meant it to be a warning to everyone who reads it, to turn from whatever sins they're committing and to fear the Lord. So as we hear it today, may the God who did this to Sodom give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and obey Him. May we who hear it fear Him. Amen? Now this story, it falls into three parts. It falls into, first of all, the first part is the demonstration of evil. And then the second part is the deliverance of Lot. And then finally, the destruction of Sodom. First of all, let's look at the demonstration of evil. Number one, the demonstration of evil. In the previous chapter, Genesis 18, God told Abraham that the sins of Sodom, it's an interesting way that God puts it. This is very, very vivid metaphorical language, that the sins of Sodom were crying out to him from the city, that their crimes were crying out, and that the outcry in his ears was great, and that their sins were, quote, very grave, unquote. And he said, when God visited Abraham with the two angels, he told Abraham that he'd come with the two angels to investigate things himself, firsthand. And as the Lord and these two angels walked toward Sodom, leaving Abraham's the place where his tent was under those trees in memory, the Lord and these two angels, as they walked toward Sodom, you remember in the story that the Lord stopped for a while and talked to Abraham while the two angels, they went on down to Sodom. And as the afternoon turned to evening, God's two angels arrived at Sodom. Notice, first of all, here in verses 1 through, the angels visit to Sodom. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, verse 1. And Lot, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may get up early in the morning and go on your way." And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them, it says, verse 3, strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, the reason that they have come to Sodom is to investigate firsthand the crimes and sins of the city. See, here's the deal. Later on in God's law, here's why they're doing that. See, God already knew what the sins were. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But later on, when God reveals more of the law to his people, the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, he will say that two witnesses are required for capital punishment cases. And these two angels, they are going to be God's witnesses against Sodom for their crimes worthy of capital punishment, worthy of the death penalty. And so they will investigate the situation. And then they're going to come and testify to the truth about what God already knows about their sins. Because what they're about to witness in Sodom will confirm with very clear evidence, beyond any reasonable doubt, right? It's going to confirm that they are guilty of crimes that are worthy of God's judgment. They're about to see it themselves. But the story begins with the angels encountering Lot, Abraham's nephew. He was sitting in the gateway of the city, the entrance to the city. Now, in the ancient world, the city gate, if you can picture this in your mind, the city gate, this is where, in that entryway, the city elders and officials would sit. Sitting on stone benches inside the gates, they would judge legal matters that were brought to them, and they would discuss local affairs, the leaders of the city. Now, what this reveals is that Lot has become a prominent person in the city of Sodom. Someone with authority, someone with influence over the others. And so even though he's not from there, he's not a Canaanite, he's not of that descent, he's an outsider, he's a foreigner. They're going to bring that up to him in a little bit and use that against him. But politically at least, he's become assimilated into the life of the city, into the people of Sodom. He's become a leader among them. A leader. So, to some degree, Lot has become integrated with their society. This is going to come to bear on the story. He's become integrated with their society. He has been embraced by them. And he's been elevated to a place of high regard. He's someone they look up to, they trust. Someone that they don't feel is so much an outsider, but very much one of them. And that's true politically. But spiritually or theologically, there's still some evidence that the integration that he's undergone with Sodom has not been a total and complete one. There's still some evidence for that. We'll tease that out here as we go. But there are a number of good signs in the story that reveal that Lot, he still retained some distinction from the people of Sodom as a man of righteousness. By the way, that's partly why he's functioning as a judge. He's judging between right and wrong. He's having to pass judgment on what's true and what's false, and what's right and what's wrong. And so that already, even though he's integrated himself to where he's elevated as a judge, even the fact that he's a judge reveals that he has still some, he's retained some righteousness, some distinction. In 2 Peter 2, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter even calls him, quote, righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, whose, quote, righteous soul was tormented over the wicked deeds that he saw and heard in his city. So he was bothered by it. It's a good sign for Lot. Now, in the story, the very first proof of his righteousness, the very first piece of evidence for his righteousness was his gracious hospitality to God's angels. Here's Hebrews 13:2. It seems they show up as men. We're told they're angels. It seems that maybe at first wasn't quite sure that's who they were. This is Hebrews 13:2. We should show hospitality because we may be entertaining angels unaware, right? Same thing with Abraham in the previous chapter, entertaining angels unaware. But just like Abraham in the previous story, Lot invites them into his house to eat and to stay the night. And that's a sign of hospitality. That's a sign of hospitality, which is a sign of righteousness, which, if you read the New Testament, First Timothy 3, hospitality to strangers is one of the requirements for an elder. Okay? So this is all interconnected. Right away, the fact that he does this, that he brings them into his home, it contrasts him with the way these men are going to be treated by the rest of the city. Wait till you see that. Very much a contrast. He's hospitable. He's feeding them. Very different from the way the men of Sodom are going to treat these two men. In fact, at first, these angels say, oh, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. Maybe because they want to see firsthand and investigate what the crimes of the city are. But Lot, he is alarmed by the thought of that, the very idea of that, and he strongly insists that they not do that. What does that tell you about what Lot knew about the men of Sodom? He tells you he knew them very well. He knew that the men of Sodom would molest these men, these visitors, these males, if they had half a chance. So Lot's not only being hospitable, but he's also being righteously concerned about the safety and the honor and the dignity of these men. Turns out he was right. Because the events of that night go horribly bad. Watch what happens when the men of Sodom try to assault these angels. Look at verse 4. Before they laid down, so night has fallen, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, notice how Moses describes this. I mean, He's just piling up the repetition here. You can't miss what he's driving at here. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, all the males, surrounded the house. And they called the lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. See, these people had noticed that there two men had come in about nightfall. And word is spread through the city. And every last male in the city wants to get their hands on these two men. Every last man in the city has come together as an unruly mob surrounding Lot's house, shouting at him inside the house, trying to get at those two angels. I mean, the scene here, it is an electrically charged moment, highly tense and frightening, frankly. They're telling Lot, bring those two men out that we may know them. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you know that the Hebrew word for know, yada, can mean to have intimate sexual relations. It means to know someone intimately. It's like Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. It's really clear from what follows in the next few moments that they're not just wanting to have a friendly, get to know you chat over a glass of wine. They're intending much more than that. They're saying, if I can read it this way, bring them out to us that we may have sex with them. That's what they're saying. They're being aggressive. They have vile and violent intentions. I mean, the entire community of men in the city are aggressively trying to commit not just homosexuality, but rape. Rape. Verse 6. Lot went out to the men of the entrance, shut the door after him. He says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Now, what you have there in that verse is the sin of homosexuality being branded as patently wicked, which is another proof of Lot's righteousness. It's being branded as patently wicked. In the Old Testament, listen, in the Old Testament, this is a capital offense, homosexuality along with incest and bestiality. Capital offense, worthy of death. Leviticus 18, 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. The New Testament is equally appalled at it. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy 1. Equally appalled with it. Now, this isn't the only sin that Sodom's guilty of. Let me be clear about that. So, if you've not heard the whole story or the rest of Scripture's witness against Sodom, you need to know this is not the only sin they're guilty of. But it's enough to warrant God's judgment. This one sin is enough. You need to understand that. But on top of this sin, Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17 says they're guilty of oppression. Oppression. Well, you can see that in the story, can't you, as well. Jeremiah 23, 14 says they were guilty of, adultery, lying, and even aiding criminals, aiding and abetting criminals. Ezekiel 16, 49 says that they're guilty of arrogance, complacency, and showing no pity on the poor and needy. Which if you read the prophets, you will find out real quick, that's a huge problem in God's eyes. Having no pity or helping those who are poor and needy. Now we can see how all of those sins really reach their pinnacle here in the defiant, aggressive immorality on display in this story. It just reached their pinnacle here. And Lot, he tries to defuse the situation to protect the two men and his house. Right? But in his desperation, he makes a horrible blunder of an offer. Look at what he does in verse 8. This is stunning. Behold, he says, I have two daughters who have not known any men. They're virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. I mean, to read that verse that he offered his own daughters to be raped by this mob. That's astonishing to read that, isn't it? Astonishing. I mean, Lot, have you lost your mind? What are you thinking? How is that any less evil? See, listen, when you have compromised yourself with a sinful culture, eventually you are going to be confronted with the consequences of having identified yourself with the world rather than with the Lord and His people. Lot left Abraham a long time ago. You're going to be eventually confronted with the consequences of aligning yourself more with the world than with God and His people. You're eventually going to be confronted with that and the consequences of it. Just like Lot, you are going to be faced with impossible moral choices. In fact, impossible immoral choices. Because see, you understand, whatever Lot decides to do here, it's going to be wrong, whichever thing he decides. See, on the one hand, he's obligated to protect his own daughters, his own family. And on the other hand, he's also obligated to protect his guests who have come into the protection of his home. That's a huge deal in the ancient world. And still is in many parts of the world. We don't think of it that much now here in the West, but Lot is between a rock and a hard place. It's an impossible moral choice. To hand over either of them is going to be wrong. Either way, he gets implicated in whatever crime they commit, whether it's against his daughters or against the men. Either way, he gets implicated. Now maybe, just maybe, Lot's offer of his daughters, maybe it's meant to stress to the men of the city the seriousness of their evil intentions. Maybe that's what he's doing. But the men of the city reject the offer. And they reject him. They reject him as a foreigner who's no longer welcome among them. That's what happens when you align yourself with those who are not aligned with the Lord. Eventually, you have to make hard choices between two wrongs because you put yourself in those situations. And you leave yourself no options to do what's right. And so in the end, that very culture you embrace will reject you because you can't offer them enough. No matter what you do, it's wrong. And no matter what you do, they're going to reject you. Because you're not like them in the end. You're different. As much as they may embrace you, in your heart and in their heart, they know you're different. If you're a Christian, they know. And you know. What's interesting here is that they rejected him before he rejected them. It's sad sometimes when the world can have more discernment about you than you're willing to have about them. Verse 9. They said, "Stand back. Get out of the way." And now they're talking about Lot. This fellow, they don't even dignify him enough to use his name. Right? This guy came here as a sojourner, a pilgrim. He's a foreigner. Now he's come to judge us? He's going to sit in judgment on us? Who's he? Now we're going to deal worse with you than we were with those two men. And they press hard against the man. I mean, they're pressing him up against the door. They're going to break the door down. This is the mob just rushing in against the gate there to his house. So as a foreigner, they've allowed Lot to live in their city, and he's enjoyed the good life with them, even becoming one of their leaders whom they loved and praised, and they've allowed all that to go on until he dares tell them that they're wrong. Until he dares try to deny them the fulfillment of their lusts. They love him until he tells them, "You're wrong." That will not be tolerated. They will not tolerate Lot. They will tolerate the very worst sins in the world, but they will not tolerate anyone telling them that they're wrong. Sound familiar? Welcome to 2015. This ungrateful mob has forgotten that only about 15 years before this, that this very city and its inhabitants had been rescued from captivity to cruel eastern slavery of kings because of Lot's connection to Abraham. They totally forgot that all the good they've been enjoying, the reason they can even live there in that place is because of the good things God did for them through Lot. There's another sermon there, and I hope you can make the dots connect yourself. He and his offer are rejected. He and his offer are rejected by those who are bent on doing evil. Bent on it. And at this moment of crisis, the angels rescue Lot. Look at verse 9. But the men, here it is, they're pressing against him, pressing up against the door. The mob is there. He can't even open the door, really. He's just pressed up against it. The men reach out their hands, bring Lot into the house with them, shut the door. They strike blindness with blindness. The men who were at the entrance of the house was small and great, so that they wore themselves out just groping for the door. I mean, Lot has become helpless in the midst of the vile city that he embraced. He has lost his witness to God's righteousness. No one will listen to him now. He's lost his credibility with the unbelievers that are around him. To his credit, he is distressed by their aggressive, wicked plans, but he has so compromised himself that he gets forced to choose between these immoral choices. I mean, how do you choose between the lesser of two evils, the lesser of two immoral choices? How do you choose that? Well, I mean, how do you even figure that out? You can't. Do you know what you do? You do what Lot did. You just panic. In fear, like he did. The arrival of the angels, their arrival shattered the uneasy peace that Lot had lived in for far too long. And God has to intervene in his life to rescue him from the mess he's chosen to live in. And God's merciful. This is God's mercy to Lot. I want you to see that. This is God's mercy to Lot. But it's kind of comical also, because think about what's going on here. And Lot has tried to go out to the crowd. He's tried his best to rescue these men, but they have to rescue him. They have to rescue him. I mean, very quickly, they have to snatch him back into the house and strike the mob with blindness. Blindness. I mean, the rare word here in the Hebrew for blindness, it's not the usual word for it used. It suggests that these men were blinded with a dazzling light. They were dazzled by a blindingly bright light that they couldn't see to find the door. So the angels have seen enough. Evidence is on display. The demonstration of evil has occurred. And now we move to the second part of the story, the deliverance of Lot. We've already saw the beginnings of this as they pull him back into the house. But notice now how the angels warn Lot in verse 12, beginning in verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here in the city? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, they're engaged, they're betrothed, and so they're already considered sons-in-law, "Up, get out of this place. The Lord's about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They don't believe him either. I mean, the angels, The angels, they warn Lot with a sense of urgency. Urgency, get up. Let's go. I mean, the wickedness of this city is every bit as great as they had heard in the outcry. The evidence of their sins has been on full display in living color. I mean, the wickedness and the crimes of the people are crying out for judgment. And the outcry has now been confirmed by two credible witnesses. So the decision is made. The conclusion has been reached. Sodom will be destroyed. And since Sodom will be destroyed in sovereign judgment for its sins, those that have been deemed righteous by the Lord God, they must be delivered now from this place of destruction. So notice the warning that was given to Lot. The man that God considered righteous, in spite of all his faults, in spite of his compromises, God considered him to be righteous because he believed. And so God is concerned with the salvation of the righteous. I want you to see that. God is concerned with the salvation of the righteous. Even the compromised, foolish righteous. Now, aren't you glad that's true? That God's even concerned with the deliverance of the compromised, foolish righteous? That's God's mercy on all of us. That's what mercy is. You understand, right? Mercy is doing good to someone who doesn't deserve it. Doesn't deserve it. That's what mercy is. And none of us is more worthy of deliverance from judgment than Lot was. We're no more worthy than him. We've all been stained by our compromises. We've all been soiled by our sins within and without. All of us. And any good that we get from God is pure grace, pure mercy. Any good. Not because we've been good and we've been clean living and we've earned it from God, but because Jesus was good and Jesus lived clean and he earned it for us. He earned mercy for us. We get mercy because of what he did. He died on the cross to take God's judgment we deserved. You see, he was destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about this. Jesus was destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah for us, that we might be rescued from God's severe wrath. And there's nothing you can do to rescue yourself. Just like Lot, he has to be snatched in from by the angels, but from an outside deliverance of God. Just like with Lot, he has to intervene in our lives. God has to intervene in our lives. So, God still judges sin. I want you to understand that. God judged sin then. He still judges sin now. How do we know that? Because Jesus died. And Jesus dying was God judging his own son for our sin, the sins we're committing right now. But in judgment, God remembers mercy. In judgment, God remembers mercy. So the angels have come. Angels have come to do not one thing, but two things. They've come not only to destroy Sodom, they've also come to deliver Lot and his family. So watch how now the angels move from announcing the destruction to now rescuing Lot. I mean, the men engaged to be Lot's daughter's husbands, his sons-in-law, they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe the warning that has... They refuse to believe that it has any merit. They don't believe Lot. Even his own sons-in-law, he has no credibility with. They think it's all a big joke. I mean, what else? Why would they think that it's the middle of the night and he's coming and waking them up and saying, get out, get out, and God's going to destroy this place? He's either lost his mind, or he's playing a big practical joke, or he's right. They don't think he's right. So the angels have come, Now, I'll tell you what, there's a powerful warning. If they don't believe him, they're going to be destroyed with the rest of the city. If they do not believe the warning, they will be destroyed with the rest of the city. There's a huge, huge warning in that for us. If we don't believe, we'll be destroyed. Don't do it. Don't disregard the Bible's warnings to turn from your sin. Don't do it. Don't ignore the Bible's warnings to turn from your sin so you can escape the judgment that's coming. Because if you do that, you will be destroyed forever. Forever. And when you are being warned, you'd better act quick. Because you see that urgency in this story. When you hear the warning, when God sends someone to you to give you the warning, like this morning is God's doing through His Word in this text, when God sends to you the warning to turn from your sins, you better act quick. Get up. The night is far gone. It is in this story. The urgency of the situation gets rekindled again by these angels. In verse 15, watch it says, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. He didn't deserve that. And they brought him out of the... Verse 17, they brought him out and said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere on the way in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away in judgment. And the angels, I mean, do you hear it? They're repeatedly telling them, act quickly, respond to this. This is serious. It's urgent. Don't delay. Don't ignore. But Sodom has become so much a part of them that this man and his family, that they hesitate. They linger. They drag their feet. I mean, the grip of Sodom was so strong on them that not even the threat of fire and brimstone gets them running. Won't even hurry them up. The grip of this present evil world is powerful, folks. Powerful. Even on those who love this world with a bad conscience. Talking about Christians. You love the world, but if you're a Christian, you love it with a bad conscience. The grip of this present evil world is powerful, even on us who call Christ our Lord. Lot, let me tell you what this lingering does. He felt more secure inside of a condemned evil city than outside the city with the Lord. I mean, Lot's got his hand on the city. But in his mercy, God's got his hand on Lot. They almost had to drag them out of the city. It says that the Lord being merciful to him, the angels grabbed them by the hand, pulled them out of the city. A brand plucked from the burning. Again, listen, what this says here, this verse 16 is so key here to this text, God being merciful to him. Lot's salvation does not depend on his own righteousness, but on God's mercy. Hallelujah! His salvation does not depend on his own righteousness, but on God's mercy. I mean, God's grace on imperfect people, it's amazing! It really is amazing. God is so compassionate on Lot and his family, even as compromised as they've become. And it's God's compassion that leads to our deliverance. It leads to our being spared from the burning eternal danger. Even after they leave the city, even after they leave, Lot, he's deeply afraid of being affected by the judgment. And he pleads to not be left out in the open. See, there in the hills that surround Sodom is nestled down in this valley. We're told in the story, in this valley, in the surrounding little villages, the little suburbs. And they're pulling them out and saying, get up to the hills. But Lot is still afraid of being left out in the open. And so he begs to go to this little suburb of Sodom that was also slated for destruction, but God graciously allowed him to go there. God graciously spared that little village. Again, not because it deserved it. But after Lot got to Zoar, a little suburb village, then the fire fell. And that's the third part of the story. Notice the destruction of Sodom. Verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So the sun has been rising, dawning, dawning, dawning. Boom, the sun's up. He gets to Zoar. Verse 24. Then the Lord, don't miss this verse, pay attention. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. In just a few short sentences, Moses describes the catastrophic destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and everything that surrounded it. Everything. Every person, every creature, every plant, every blade of grass consumed by fire and brimstone, sulfur and fire falling out of the sky. Can you imagine it? Listen, folks, this was not a random disaster. This is not a random disaster. This was God's doing. This was divine judgment. It was total destruction. It was the consequence of corruption. The punishment for their sins. God says, it says in this text and further down, three times, I think, God overthrew it. Overthrew everyone. He overthrew everything associated with that evil society. Everything. Quickly, it's reduced to ruin. Ruin. A plain of salt. If you go to the Dead Sea today, where we believe Sodom and Gomorrah once stood, that's what you find. Salt. Reduced to ruin, including Lot's wife, who turns around and, from what we can tell, gazes longingly for everything she'd left behind, the good life she'd left behind in Sodom. And as she does that, the molten materials rain down on that place, and also on her as well, where she stood. You think God doesn't have good aim? And it consumed her flesh where she stood, turning her into a salty monument to disobedience. A vivid picture of the fate of everyone who turns back. God says in Hebrews 10, verse 38, these very serious words. He says, the righteous shall live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure with him. Jesus said in Luke 9, 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. There's nothing there. It's all going to burn. See, this story is a warning It's a warning of what God thinks of the wickedness of mankind. Not just homosexuality, but that included. It's a warning of what God thinks about the wickedness of mankind and about the judgment that we justly deserve. See, it's a story warning us of the destruction of the wicked that is going to yet come to this world. There's still a judgment coming. It's a story, an ancient story, that is a warning about the coming final judgment on the world. On the last day, when Christ returns, there will be a fearful catastrophe that occurs on that day. Fearful catastrophe. Men and women will be crying out for the mountains to fall on them to hide from this catastrophe that's coming. When countless multitudes of people will be consumed with the flames of a burning world set ablaze by God Himself. Listen to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The thing about that fire, though, it's not just a one-time fire, then it's out. It's that the fire that awaits the wicked multitudes is a fire that will burn eternally. Jude 1, verse 7 says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities who indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The judgment, this judgment, awaits those who turn away from the Lord. It awaits all those who practice immorality. This judgment awaits all those who refuse to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It awaits all those who continue living in their sin and in their unbelief. All those who do those things will be assigned their place in the lake of fire. The Lord will destroy the wicked. Don't forget that, folks. Shake in your boots when you think about that. The Lord will destroy the wicked. But this story, I'm glad to say, isn't just a story about a warning. It's not just a story warning us of destruction on the wicked. It's also a story promising deliverance on the righteous. Hallelujah, there's hope even in this story. And so it's not just a story of justice. It's also a story of mercy. We can see that that's made really clear. If you go out of the last verse we read, verse 29, it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham, his promise to Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Remember, Abraham had prayed for the city to be spared if there were so many righteous people. Well, there weren't even 10. So God still remembered Abraham and his promise to him and still got his people out. He overthrew the cities. See, Jesus compared the day of his second coming. He compared that day to the day when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about that in Luke 17. He compared it to this moment when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. It's something like that when Jesus comes, that just like what Abraham did for Lot, by praying for him, Jesus petitioned God to give us mercy and to deliver us from the day of wrath. There's the mercy. So on the one hand, the day of Jesus' coming is like Sodom and Gomorrah in its burning ferocity, in its judgment. But it's also like Sodom in the deliverance of Lot. That day that he comes will also be the day of the deliverance of the righteous. So just as God spared Lot from the flames because of Abraham's intercession for him, God spares all those who trust in Jesus Christ by believing that he intervened for us on the cross. It says the Lord remembered his commitment to Abraham That his remembrance of his commitment to Abraham, his commitment to Abraham was the basis for Lot's deliverance. And God the Father's commitment to his Son is the basis for our deliverance. We get saved because of Jesus, not because of us. Everything we get from God is because of Jesus. What he did for us, how he prayed for us, how he's still praying for us. Listen, Lot's wife. So God remembered Abraham, his commitment to Abraham, and delivered Lot. But Lot's wife, what did she remember? Well, she remembered Sodom. And what will she be remembered for? She'll be remembered for her lack of faith and her disobedience and her clinging to this world. And Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they'll always be remembered too. Both for the severity of God's judgment. And also, may it be remembered for God's mercy that he showed Lot. See, I want to take you back right here as we end to the key statement in this whole horrifying account. It's in the middle of verse 16. Look at it. Let's end here. Genesis 19, verse 16, right in the middle of the verse. This is the key statement to the story. The Lord being merciful to him. This is a story of mercy. It's God's mercy to Lot. It's God's mercy to Lot's family. It's God's mercy to Abraham in sparing his nephew. And ultimately, this is a story of God's mercy to us. We who have been similarly rescued from the impending judgment and condemnation and hell because of the loving sacrifice of Jesus. See, this is what it means to be saved. You ever wonder what that means? Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved from God's wrath. So Jesus, he bleeds, he dies, bearing the full weight of God's condemnation and wrath for us on himself. Save us from that wrath. What amazing love that is. What amazing, amazing grace. Newton had it right, amen? Amazing grace given to those of us who will never deserve it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that Jesus is merciful to us. As undeserving as we are, as compromised as we are, like Lot was, as undeserving of the least of your acts of kindness as we are, thank you that you have had mercy on us and you've promised us, those of us who know Jesus Christ, who believed on him, you've promised us we will never be condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. All the wrath, all the fire, all the brimstone, as it were, poured out upon Jesus on the cross with nails in his hands, nails in his feet, crown of thorns on his head with slashes and bruises and whipped back and pierced side, he endured the fierce wrath for us. All the markings and piercings of our sin upon his flesh. And the agony of the abandonment by his Father upon the cross. The abandonment, the distance, the gulf that he felt that moment, taking upon himself the gulf that we were once separated by ourselves. Until you rescued us. Like you did Lot, even snatching us by the hand, plucking us as a brand from the burning, a stick from the fire. Thank you, Father, for the rescuing grace of the gospel. I pray this morning that you would draw those who are captive to their sins away from that captivity and those sins to Jesus Christ, to be washed clean, to be set free, to be totally forgiven, and be given eternal life with never again the threat of the smallest condemnation from your heart or from your wrath. Never again. Protected forever in the safekeeping of your hand. I pray that, Lord. And I pray that for those of us as Christians already who've become so compromised with the world, so embraced by it and embracing of it, that you would help us to remember that the world and its desires is passing away, and to love this world is to not be filled with the love of the Father. So would you bring us to repentance today as well, the confession of our sins. Stun us once again by how merciful you are, even to us. In Jesus' name, amen.